If I could invite you to turn to page 3 in your worship guide, if you have one. John didn't take yours, too. Gotta watch out for this guy. All right. Well, what's going to happen is I'm going to read the passage upon which the teaching is based and then give you an opportunity to respond at the end, and then we'll pray together. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and said, "They are filled with new wine." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time and we read of these strange events. And Lord, no doubt others of us, we come into this room, Lord, divided in some respects as this crowd was. Some of us come here and we have observed the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in our church, in our friends. And we long for more of his work to be done in and through us. Others of us come here and we're frankly perplexed by you. We don't know if you're real. We don't know if you are, if you've said anything. And we wonder whether these words will have any bearing, any impact, whether they will matter to the things that keep us up at night, the burdens that weigh on our souls, the cares that drive so deeply into us, the longings we have. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here with faith or with doubt, whether we come in these doors with celebration or with grief, we pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us, from the smallest child to the most senior saint, every single one of us, in the way that matters the most, is ultimately the same. Each of us has a profound and a deep need to know you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. And I pray, O God, that you would do this work beginning with me. Change me, O God. Change our church. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks. It's great to have you. We are in kind of the beginning of our sermon series heading into fall from the book of Acts, the New Testament letter called Acts of the Apostles. And the title of our sermon series, as I came up with it, is Jesus Builds His Church. And as I've been getting around talking to folks in our culture, it's occurred to me that this is the message that we all need to hear. I attended a presbytery yesterday, and we had this really startling presentation by two very, very successful lawyers who have been involved quite a bit with legal matters pertaining to churches and seminaries and this kind of thing. And this person, who used to be the chairman of a Philadelphia law firm with 550 lawyers, just a lot of lawyers, right? This person who's done this, who's overseen, he said he's read thousands of Supreme Court opinions. He said, "If you were to ask me my opinion, I believe that within 5 years that all churches will lose tax-exempt status in America." This is his opinion. In 5 years, he said, "I believe that churches, all churches, will lose tax-exempt status in America as a result of this issue that we are facing." And, you know, for us, might not have that big of an effect because we don't, you know, own a building. But for small churches that own property, What that means is that they could be spending hundreds of thousands of dollars a year just to pay property tax, for example. So, you know, I only say it's just one issue that we're looking at as a church in America. We're finding that our culture is far less accepting of us than they were, say, 20 or 30 years ago. And therefore, what I believe we need to hear more than ever is we need to read of the work and the power of Jesus Christ to build his church, both in seasons where the church is in favor with the culture, as it was in parts of the letter of Acts, and also in times and places and seasons where the church was really not in favor. And friends, as I've been looking at this passage and looking at God's work, I was thinking about you. You know, I mentioned earlier that I think particularly of those of you who are in a place of brokenness or of burdens. When I prepare for church, this is what I often think of you first. You know, and there's several of you that I know of, and I'm sure, no doubt, many others I don't. And I pray, oh God, you know, bring healing into this place for all those who are feeling this way, who are experiencing these things. And so I'm asking this question, you know, Jesus, how are you going to build your church in a culture that is becoming less accepting? And then secondly, how are you going to bless and serve and build up folks who are in this place of being weary, downcast, and grief and despair? Those are kind of like my two questions. And what I find as I open the pages of the scriptures, as I look at this passage even, is that Jesus likes to do those two things simultaneously. Jesus likes to meet the deepest longings of your soul, and he likes to build his church, and he likes to do it through the same acts together. So let's get into this together. This passage tells us of the event called Pentecost. Now, Pentecost literally means the 50th, right? So it's the 50th day. It's a festival following Passover, and it was the festival of first fruits. And Jesus had recently ascended into heaven, and he told his followers, wait until you receive power from on high, until the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then go out into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and tell everyone you can that I have risen from the dead and that I'm coming back to judge the world. And what the disciples do is precisely that. They wait, they pray, they attempt to get their leadership in order. And this passage reveals to us the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think about this, I wanted to add, you know, one of the funny kind of dynamics between my wife and I is that I'm a man of few words much of the time, which is, I know, kind of strange as a preacher. You know, if you ever get an email from me, it's usually like maybe four words. Okay, you know, right? I am not verbose in my written communication. I like to summarize. So when my wife and I were at an event and we come back and someone says, hey, what happened? I'll say one statement. You know, well, it was like this. And Chrissy is like, oh, you're leaving out all this information and you're not telling about this, the other thing. I'm like, I'm summarizing, okay? What about efficiency? You know, and so, you know, I was thinking, if you were telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what it is that he would do, and you had to be Darren for a day, which is such a horrible thought to all of you. I'm so sorry to make you do that. But if you had to be Darren for a day, if you know, and you were going to summarize in maybe two statements what the work of Jesus Christ would be, what he would do, what he would be about, how would you do that? It's tough, right? Right? Some of you would go, no doubt, to the cross, right? So others of you would go to his healing. Others of you would go to his teaching. What? How would you summarize it? Well, there are, you know, there's not necessarily one right answer, but what I find striking is the way that John the Baptist summarized it for us. Let's see if I can get this up here. Oops. Can you get that up for me, Shana, the Luke quote? This is what John the Baptist said to those folks who were asking him about his ministry of baptizing. He said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And listen to his summary of the work of Jesus Christ. He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And friends, I say this because what the scriptures present in the totality, and we're going to review some of these passages, what the scriptures present in its totality is that God has been moving the world toward this time of His Spirit coming in power on people. Right? And so He describes the work of Jesus Christ. What is Jesus Christ going to be about? What's He going to do? Why's it going to matter? And answer? He says it's going to matter because He's going to baptize people, literally pour out on people His very Spirit. Now let's take a look at some of these statements here. All right, I think, see if I can get my slides up here. Okay, I think I'm on the wrong thing. Shana, can you go to the next scripture passage here? All right, the Genesis one. All right, so at the very beginning of creation, it is said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So even as we read the very first sentences of Scripture, what we find is that the Spirit is at work. He is doing things. Now let's go to the next one. Shane, if you can bring up the Proverbs passage. Sorry, my remote's not working here. I love this statement in Proverbs. Proverbs is all about wisdom. And look at these rhetorical questions. He says, how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold what? I will pour out my Spirit upon you. You see, and for the wisdom of the Proverbs is that the very essence of wisdom, its very essence is nothing other than the giving of God's Spirit. Right, so God sends His Spirit in the act of creation. He says the very essence of wisdom. If you want to be someone who's not a fool, right? If you want to be someone who's characterized as wise, He says that means that my Spirit will be poured out upon you. Let's look at the next one from Isaiah. I love this passage here. It's Isaiah 32. This is what the prophet says. He says, the palace is forsaken, the populous city is deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys. That's probably not good. In a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. See, what, if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, what Isaiah writes about is a time of incredible and profound brokenness that descends upon the nation of Israel. Right, so much of Isaiah is speaking of the time when the very nation would feel forsaken. Right, if you've ever been in this place of incredible brokenness, particularly if you've been, you know, in relational brokenness, like in a marriage or in a friendship, and you feel forsaken, you feel like someone who cared quite a bit about you is no longer willing to have anything to do with you. Right? This is how the nation would feel about their God. We feel forsaken. And what Isaiah is saying is that this time will come to an end. God's healing power will sweep in to the nation when the Spirit is poured out. Right? So what I'm hoping to portray for you here is that all of Scripture envisions the coming of the Spirit, His movement in space and time and world, as not on the periphery of God's purpose, but absolutely central to it. Right? And so as I thought about you, every one of you, as I thought about, you know, God, what are you doing in the lives of these wonderful people I have the privilege of worshiping with today? What is it that you're doing? And the answer that arises from the pages of Holy Scripture is that God is seeking to create in you a longing to know Him through His Spirit. And I hope that you have that longing this morning, and I hope if not, that perhaps you'll get a taste of it with me. I don't have a slide for this, but in Ezekiel 37, this wonderful graphic image of God's Spirit raising dead bones to life. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones, and He concludes his statement there, and he says, I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and then you shall know I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. You see, friends, what God has created for His people, where He is moving us towards, He's moving us towards knowing Him through His Spirit. So what I'd like to do as we look at this passage together is ask these questions, you know, what do we find here in the pages of this text that bring out what this Spirit is all about, what the Holy Spirit is all about. And I've got these three words. I've got fire, worship, and tongues. Okay? Fire and worship and tongues. So let's look at these three things that we learn about the Spirit together under these headings. The first is fire. And what we find is that the Holy Spirit descends upon these folks in fire. Now, that was referenced earlier, right? Jesus, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire." What in the world is that all about? You know, I love fire, okay, most of the time. But what in the world is that all about? Why tongues of fire? And perhaps you're remembering back to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, right? When does Moses meet the Lord, right? Well, there's a fire going on. He finds this bush, and it's on fire, and the fire won't consume the bush, right? Moses meets with the Lord, goes out to lead his people out of Egypt in this great event called the Exodus, and how do they know where to go? Answer, they follow the fire, right? The fire of cloud by day, the fire and the pillar. And friends, what I think is being pointed up here is that the very work of the Holy Spirit and the reason that Jesus says, and we've made a big deal about this, that to have the Spirit is preferable even to having Him in the flesh, is that the Holy Spirit brings nearness to God, right? Why is it that the fire rests upon their tongues? And the answer is because the Holy Spirit brings nearness to God. That when the Holy Spirit comes, that He comes to bring you close to God. Right? So I've got this quote from 1 Corinthians. I think if we can have that up. All right, listen to Paul's comments here. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Why? "That we might understand the things freely given us by God. Who has known the mind of the Lord," he'll go on to say, "but we have the mind of Christ." See, friends, what the Holy Spirit is about when He comes, and one of the ways you kind of like maybe can tell whether He's at work in your life, in your experience, in your family right now, is that you have new knowledge of God's free gifts. Right? So, you know, if you're wondering, is the Holy Spirit kind of at work in my life? Ask this question. Am I marveling over the freeness of what He has given me? Or am I sitting here thinking like, man, I've got to work harder, I've got to do better, I've got to be all about, you know, performance and activity and all these things? That's probably not the Spirit doing it. The Spirit shows us God's freeness, His lavishness. He brings you to the place where you say, man, I do not deserve these things that I have given. How awesome are You in my life? That's what He does. I've got this wonderful quote by John Owen. I actually think I have a slide for that as well. I have a wonderful quote by John the Apostle, too. Listen to this from John Owen. He says this. He says, "Would a soul continually eye His everlasting tenderness and compassion, then it could not bear an hour's absence from Him, whereas now perhaps it cannot watch with Him 1 hour." Right, John Owen is no doubt reflecting on the disciples' inability to watch and pray. And friends, if you've ever had, if you've ever had struggle as I have to pray and to be continual in prayer, right? What John Owen is saying is that if your eyes could possibly be opened to see God for who He is, to see His everlasting tenderness and compassion, then what you would find is that your life would experience the exact opposite, that you could not bear to be away from Him in prayer, that the thought of that would be agonizing, to be far from Him in prayer. And what he's saying is that, you know, what we're finding here is that what the Spirit does is the Spirit opens our eyes. It brings God from being, you know, far away, outside, you know, kind of strange and mysterious, to being close, to being in the place where you know Him in ways that you didn't know Him before. That's what He does, and I believe that's the proper symbolism of this fire that descends upon these folks here in our letter. So that's the first thing. The second thing we see is worship. So the tongues of fire descend upon them. They speak, and there's this kind of interesting translation activity going on. And what it says here in verse 11 is that all of these folks who were present, Jews and proselytes, say that they began to hear these disciples telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And friends, I was thinking back to a friend of mine who lost his brother to cancer. And if you've ever known a cancer victim, part of what happens, I think, a lot of the time is that when the cancer reaches the brain, that folks who have this, begin to not be in control of their words anymore. And, what doctors explained is that it's really not uncommon, and it's very heartbreaking, but it's not uncommon when this happens to, have someone you care deeply about, and they become kind of out of their mind, and you walk into their hospital room, and they'll just curse you out, right? They'll become a totally different person, and it's very sad, it's very heartbreaking, very common that this happens, when cancer kind of reaches the right part of the brain. My friend, he knew that this was probably going to happen, and they're walking through this time, and he goes in his room, and his brother will do nothing but praise the Lord once the cancer reaches this part of the brain. He says, wants to talk nothing about how great and awesome and mighty his God is. And I thought, what a cool picture of God's power at work in him. That what's really in your soul tends to come out when you lose control. And that's what was happening with my friend here. And it's what was happening with these folks, that the Spirit descends upon them. And one of the ways you know that the Spirit is at work is that you find that worship begins to emanate out of you. You find that you want to be about talking about who God is, about how wonderful he has been to you, about how he's been so gracious, how he's not treated you in accordance with what you deserve, how he is meeting the longings of your soul. This is what it looks like for God to descend upon us. And it occurred to me, too, that in worship, I was thinking about some funerals I've done. I've done some funeral services. And I was thinking, why is it that funerals, we have worship, right? Christians are kind of weird this way. I get it in other contexts, but why is it that we worship at funerals? That seems kind of strange on its head. Or why is it that we worship when we experience tragedy and loss? And one of the reasons I believe this is true is because God has designed worship to be healing for you, friends. Right? There's this kind of cycle, there's this journey that people go through. I've experienced it, I've watched some of you experience it, where you go through grief and loss and tragedy and despair. And what God does on that journey is he brings you to new levels of worship that you've never experienced before. He brings you to back to him as the source of healing, as the one who is doing good things in this world, even in the midst of brokenness and despair. And you come to the place where you say, God, I long solely for you. I long to be with you. I long to be with you in your kingdom when you will renew and restore the world. And worship brings healing. This issue of tongues that comes up, just talk about this briefly. The tongues here, what's happening is that these disciples are speaking, and the festival of Pentecost would bring Jewish people, proselytes, so these are folks not born as Jews who became Jews later, brings them all from all different countries into Jerusalem for this feast. It was the best attended feast from what we can tell from folks outside of the region. And many of them spoke different languages because they were living in countries abroad, essentially. And they come to Jerusalem, and these disciples begin speaking, and all of them are hearing them in their own language, and they're saying, how is this possible? And friends, what's being pointed out here is, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 11, there's one language, okay, one language on the earth at the time, and then what happens is God, during this event called the Tower of Babel, creates different languages. He kind of like separates people into groups where they only know their own language. And then what's born there is the beginning of, essentially racism is born in that time, and folks no longer can communicate with one another, and there's walls and division and all this stuff. And there's basically a separation of people. And what we find here in the giving of tongues is that what tongues is doing, the way that tongues is functioning, is that God is beginning to show that he is undoing the curse on the world. Right? So that languages and inability to understand another human being, that sources when the culture together says, we want to be our own God, we want to be far from God, we don't need him, we want to build a tower to demonstrate how wonderful we are. And God says, okay, you're not going to have a hard time communicating. And then when the Spirit comes, what the Spirit does is it begins to undo that. Do you see that? That the world is in this direction of moving towards a new place, a new circumstance. And what God is showing us here is that the Spirit is the demonstration that God is now in the business. He's begun this work of healing the very core brokenness of our world. Part of that's represented in languages. And that's the way that tongues are functioning here. And he says, you know, that the tongues descend upon these men and women so that they can declare God's mighty acts. He removes the barrier of language. And friends, what I wanted to just give you as a footnote here, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about my own life, and I was thinking about walking with some of you. And I thought about, you know, when we become in bondage to sin of various kinds or idolatry, right? And how do we think about that? Why should we care? You know, maybe you're in some kind of bondage to sin this morning, you know. Maybe your life is all about things that you know are not healthy for you. How ought you to think about that? And what this passage shows us is that God is in the business of sending his Holy Spirit to bring you near to him, to bring you to this place of worship. He has designed healing to be part of leading you into worship. And when you give yourself to other things, to things that are contrary to do that, what you're doing is you're actually opposing his Holy Spirit. Right? So Book of James tells us God opposes the proud, right? When you're living this way, you're actually opposing God. You're opposing his work in your life. You're saying, God, I want to act in opposition to you. And ultimately, what results is just more brokenness, right? Because you were designed to know him, and as you know him, you were designed to worship him. So that's, we see fire, where we know where God comes close. We see worship as kind of the result of that. And then the last thing we see is mission, right? So the disciples were sent out by Jesus on mission. He says, listen, your life is going to be about going out and bearing witness. And what we see here is that the tongues are given, you know, in part for worship. The other part is that the tongues were given to support this mission. These folks were told, listen, go out into all the world and bear witness to me. You know, so the first thing, you know, the logistics person is thinking of is, okay, we need to go find a translator. You know, maybe there's an app that we can use. How are we going to do this? Where are we going to meet with folks at, you know, what's going to happen? How's it going to work? And what God is showing us here is that he's giving them all that they need to go out and to fulfill this mission. All right, so just as an aside, you know, the tongues spoken of here are different, I think, from tongues spoken of in 1 Corinthians. We'll talk about that perhaps at another time. But what you need to know here is that these folks were not speaking gibberish. They were not speaking things that would be hard to understand. They're actually speaking discernible languages that the crowd heard for the purpose of their mission being fulfilled. And friends, it occurred to me that when you are in a place, when you're in kind of this difficult place, you know, when you're not experiencing communion from God, with God, you're not in worship with him, you're not kind of learning more about him through his Holy Spirit, one of the ways you can kind of tell that that's happening is that the mission of God becomes kind of irrelevant to you, right? If you're in that place, you know, one of the ways you might know is to say, you know, I really don't care about God's mission. You know, if you're sitting here this morning saying, I really don't care about his mission, but I'm Holy Spirit filled, you know, all for it, I'm like, you're probably not, right? Because the Holy Spirit's mission, what he cares deeply about, is going out to complete this work that Jesus gave his disciples to do. That is what he is about doing. And friends, at the church here, we want to be about supporting you and being a catalyst to you in living lives focused on his mission. There's this acronym that's been fairly helpful to me. Maybe, Shana, you could bring up my acronym here. It's called BLESS. And I am not a guy of acronyms, so this is very exceptional for me, but I found it so helpful that I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to break my scheme here. This is something that our home group has talked about kind of using as part of our regular gatherings together to actually use as a place where we can pray for one another. It's an acronym that shows us how is it that we might go about being about God's mission in our own personal lives. So the first letter, B, stands for begin with prayer. So if you're sitting here saying, I want to be about God's mission, what do I do? Where do I start? Very simple, according to this acronym. Why don't you start today by praying for someone, right? Maybe you could think of someone right now. Hey, God, you've given me this coworker, and they annoy the daylights out of me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for them. I will actually tell you one story that, just to encourage you, I had a coworker once who has annoyed me more than I have ever been annoyed in my entire life, okay? I would come home, I was freshly married to Chrissy, and I would tell her how I wanted to throw the computer across the room. I'd be so frustrated with this person. And we eventually stopped working together, and he calls me up. You know, he's working at another place, and he's like, listen, I want to get together with you and talk about secular things. And I said, do you mean Christianity? He's like, yes, Christianity. We had a hard time communicating. And I said, well, that'd be great. You know, why don't we do that? Well, we met together, and I had the privilege of actually seeing him baptized, you know, a couple of months later. And God was at work in his life, right? So, you know, God is at work in placing people in your lives. And he's done that, I think, in part to bless you, to give you this privilege of walking with him in mission. And the very first step of that is to begin by praying for them. So there are people in your lives right now, and perhaps for you, the first step of repentance, if you're living a life that's totally indifferent to mission, is to say, God, I want to repent for not praying for anyone in my workplace. You know, that's the first step. Right, so the first step is begin with prayer. Begin by praying for folks. The second step is to listen to people, right? So there we go. So if you want to know, how is it that I engage folks with the gospel? Well, you begin by praying for them. The second thing you do is just say, I'd like to get to know you. Tell me your story. Very simple. All you have to do is, hey, tell me what you're about. Where are you from? What matters to you? You know, what are your thoughts on whatever is going on? Begin by listening to folks. The third thing, very, 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 very easy for most of us, is invite them to eat. Right? So if you have someone in a, you know, that you know through various places, say, hey, can we have coffee together? Can we go have lunch? Can I take you to lunch? I'd love to just, that can be a place where you listen to someone. The third one is to look for opportunities to serve. How is it that I can serve you? Right? Is there any way that I can be of some use to you? And then the last S stands for share. You know, sharing, listen, this is what I'm about. This is what God has done in my life. This acronym is so helpful because it gives us a roadmap of how it is we navigate this world that is now becoming increasingly hostile to Christianity. You know, I get these questions sometimes, you know, with like the gay marriage topic. You know, how do I let people know that I'm against gay marriage? How do I do that? And I'm like, well, maybe you can make that not the main thing. Maybe you can actually make this kind of process the main thing. So why don't you begin by praying for someone? And then maybe why don't you, you know, try to take an interest in listening to them. And at the end, maybe you share about how Christ is Lord over all things. And that includes our bodies. And we want to, you know, that we find healing as we come in to relationship with him and his lordship, right? Don't just get on the hot button issue. That's been helpful to me. Maybe it's not helpful to you. But that is one way that we can move towards mission together. And I'm delighted to go through that with our group. I commend it to you as well. And friends, I share these things here with the heart not to give you a laundry list of things to do. If you come in here and you're saying, okay, I've got to, you know, try to know God better, I've got to worship and I've got to go serve, then I'm going to do it. You know, you're totally missing the point. All right, what I'm attempting to bring out is that God is in the business of moving you, and where he is moving you is in this direction. He wants you to know him in ways you never have before. Even if you've walked with him for 50 years, his purpose, his mission, what he's up to is saying, there are aspects to who I am that you don't know. And I've sent my Holy Spirit to lead you in that direction. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing in your circumstances. That's what I'm doing in your marriage. That's what I'm doing in your lives. That's what I'm about in the scriptures. That's what my Holy Spirit is yearning to do. Right? And as that happens, one of the ways you'll know that's happening is he's saying, and my goal and my purpose and my mission is leading you to depths and heights of worship that you have never experienced before. Right? That you will find there are reasons to praise me that you have never understood before. And then it will conclude by you being sent out with a renewed passion to say, I want to love people. I do not want to live my life for myself. I do not want to live simply trying to check off lists of nice things to do, to be a nice person, to feel good about myself. I want to go pour out myself for those people God has placed in my lives. I want to take an interest in them. I want to set aside time. I want to be vulnerable. And I want to attempt to introduce them to the God of the universe who has been so good to me. Right, that's what he's doing. And what this table, as we come to this table, what we're reminded of here is the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes, he leads his disciples in this meal. He goes, he's betrayed by one of his closest friends. He's on the cross, and it says that he gives up his spirit. Right? He gives up his spirit to the Lord. And what we were taught of in this teaching here this morning is that Jesus gave up his spirit in suffering, so that the Spirit could be poured out on you with in all abundance, not in a little bit, but lavishly, that God would say, every barrier to you knowing me in my holiness and my goodness, I will remove. I will send my Spirit to dwell even in the depths of your soul. Even though you come to me broken, sinful, failure, got it wrong again, I want to know you. I want you to know me in my fullness. I long for you to be close to me. And Jesus has wiped away every barrier to that. And this table bids you to come to him. I long that you would do that this morning. I long that this place would be a place of healing for you in every way that it's needed. And that through that healing, God's church will be built up. Let's pray together. Well, Lord our God, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we long for you. And I pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would come in power, that you would knock the doors off of my life and the lives of all of us in this church, so that we would know you, that our lives would be about you, that you would be pleased to bring about a revival of the likes that we have not seen in this country in well over 150 years. And I pray, O God, that you would let that begin right here in this room, in my life, in the lives of those of us in this church, and that you would be pleased to bring your healing power into all of the networks that you've created our lives to be about, all of our friends, our family, our coworkers, so that we would love and serve well on mission with you. I pray, O God, that you would heal every wound. I pray that you would speak powerfully in this table. Show us how deeply you love us. Give us the Spirit so that we may freely understand the things that we have been given from you. We pray in your name. Amen.